living proof. You are our credentials. You are our fruit of the ministry. You are blossoming forth that sweet fragrance. You are our good fruit that gives testimony to us. You see, there's either going to be good fruit or there's going to be bad fruit in a person's life. And we can see a couple examples back in the Old Testament in Numbers in chapter 16 and 17 of bad fruit. We see that there were some guys that were coming against in chapter 16 Moses' authority, a fellow by the name of Korin and Nathan and Abiram, Ram. And they were rebelling against Moses, and they were gathering a group that, you know, were saying, what gives them the authority? Why should we follow them? We're capable of doing it. Why don't you follow us? And so they challenged Moses, and Moses sought the Lord. And the Lord said, have them go to their tents, and in the morning come back. Well, they came back in front of the tabernacle, in front of God. God spoke to Moses and told the people, those of you that want to be with these men, then you gather yourselves together with them. Those of you that do not want to be with these men and disagree with them, move far away from them. So there was a little bit of shuffling going on. Some people, around 250 of them, went with these men and stood there. And then the rest of them kind of scampered off way to the side. And they said, you guys think that you have greater authority than me? Let God be the proof. Let God deal with the disobedient, basically. And all of a sudden, God just did. He opened up the ground, and he swallowed those 250 people, and they burned by fire, and the ground closed back behind them. Bad fruit. Bad fruit. Then you think that they would learn their lesson in chapter 17. Some people started complaining. Moses, you're doing all of this. We're capable of helping out. Why don't you give us some of your authority? Come on, we can run our own people. And so God told him to take a staff, a rod, if you would, which is just a piece of wood that is dried out that you walk as a walking stick with. He said, of each of the tribes, I want one staff brought, and I want it laid in the tabernacle. And I want Aaron's staff laid in the tabernacle. Then come back in the morning, and we will see where the authority lies through the staff. Well, the next morning they come back, and all the 12 tribes, the wooden dried staffs come out, and Aaron's staff comes out with buds on it and blossoms blossoming. The fruit of authority was with him. Now, some teachers at this point would like to say, and Aaron walked out of the tabernacle and said, this buds for you. But I will not do that. I will not say that tonight. I did not. I said, some people do. But it was God's way of showing where the authority was. But how was he doing it? He was saying, this is showing the good fruit here. And you see, in our lives, we're going to either have good fruit or we're going to have bad fruit. We're going to have fruit that smells like a skunk, or we're going to have fruit that smells like a fragrance of heaven. And it's important that we know that. And God even said, Jesus talked about false teachers, and he said, you will know them by their fruit. We are not to judge people. And that's unto salvation. We're not, and people go, you can't judge me. And you go, you're right. I can't judge your salvation. Only God can do that. But God also told us that we can examine your fruit, because they said, we'll know you by your fruit. So God has allowed in us to be fruit inspectors, to see what type of fruit comes out of people's lives. And I'll tell you what, if parents would pay more attention to the fruit of their kids' friends in their lives, they could save themselves a lot of headache. Because if you're letting these kids just come into your house and they have bad fruit and they are doing all these crazy things, you're responsible for that. And so you need to get to know them. You need to find out who they are and what they are. And this is important for us to realize that Paul is saying here, not just to them, but to us, you are our fruit. You are good fruit. You are our letters. You are our epistles. And this is so important for us to really grasp hold of. And I don't mean up here. I mean down here, deep, deep, deep in our heart. Because you are an epistle. Basically two things, if you would, in this study. One, you're an epistle, you're a letter of this church. And one of the things that I love about going out in the community and meeting people, and I don't like to, you know, automatically say, I'm Pastor Pete, senior pastor at Calvary Chapel, El Centro. They got to kind of work it out of me because I want them just to know that I'm a Christian, first and above all, and not what my job is. And when they find out, And it's so sweet because sometimes they don't find out who I am right away. And I say, yeah, I go to Calvary Chapel here in El Centro. They go, oh, and inevitably I hear this. Oh, I know some people that I've met that go there. They are the most loving, tender people I've ever met. You know, that's an epistle of you guys in this community. And it's a sweet, sweet thing. I remember one time, there was this gal by the name of Stephanie, and she told me later, she goes, I walked into your church and I felt Jesus. And then I looked around and I saw Jesus and all the people that were here, and I knew that I wasn't saved and I needed to get saved. That's before the worship, and that's before the Word of God. What was she doing? She was seeing the epistle of Christ Jesus, the good fruit of your lives affecting her life, and she got saved by reading you before she even heard worship or the Word of God. That's a miracle. So you are an epistle of this church, but even more so, you are an epistle of Jesus Christ. You are a living epistle for the people in this world to read you and to see what God's all about. Remember in our last study, I shared with you in verse 14 that we are able to triumph in Christ Jesus, and that to be able to triumph, you need to have something to triumph over, which means you're going to have trials in your life. Remember that? And I talked about those trials are not there to test you for God to see how you're doing, because he already knows how you're doing. But those trials are there to test you, to show you what's really inside of you, and you have an opportunity to bring it out. So if you have a difficult trial going on, you have a choice. You can either be a living epistle of the living God and let people read that and how you handle yourself in the midst of this trial you're going through, or they'll read your flesh. And that's important for us to know. Let me ask you a question. What did people read in you within this last couple weeks? What did they get to read? What did they get to see? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? You go, well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Just leave your finger here, but go over to Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is? This is what God says the fruit of the Spirit is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in the Greek it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. But there's also fruits of the flesh that people can see in your life. And that's listed right there in verses 19 through 21, where it says this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery, that's where drugs come from, hatred and contention, Oh, those are nasty sins. I don't do any of these. How about jealousy? Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresy. Envying. I want that. Even though it doesn't belong to me, I want that. Murders. Drunkenness. Rivalries. And of the likes of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice, who do those things, not slip into them, but do them and practice them, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are heavy verses. So we need to say, I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk in the spirit. I don't want people to see a stinky life that I have. I want people to be able to enjoy the fragrance of Christ that he has blessed me with so much. And as a result of that, we begin to realize people are reading me. People are watching me. People are, whether they walk up to you and go, they're smelling. They're either smelling something really good and nice, or they're smelling something like, whoa, what is that? Have you ever walked by something and go, what is that? Well, are people walking by and watching you going, what is that? And they call themselves a Christian? See, our lives, as people look at us, they should see us to the point to where they recognize that our lives are building up the kingdom of God. That we have a goal, that we have a purpose, that we have a desire, that we want to build up God's kingdom. And as a result, our lives can literally, because it has been said, you may be the only Bible that people will ever read. And if that's the case, the way you behave and the way you act, your life, your letter of your life, could be what softens a person towards the kingdom of God and desires to have that relationship that we have. Or it could be one of those situations that it just hardens their heart and says, if that's what it's all about, I don't want nothing to do with them. What a phony they are. Now, we've talked about walking in the Spirit and having those fragrance of blessings come out. And yet some of us sometimes think, but I have such a hard time. You know, I've tried and I've tried and I just can't do it. It's hard for me. Well, yes, it is hard. If you're trying in your own strength. And that's why God has given us, through the Apostle Paul, verses 4 and 5, because it shows us where our strength should be coming from. Where verse 4 says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I love those last, you know, five words. Our sufficiency is from God. Now, if we allow God to work in our lives and through our lives, we will walk in the Spirit. We will be able to do that. That's a promise. How do I know it's a promise? Because the Word of God says so. Look at verse 18, same chapter. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image, that's of God, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has a role here on earth, many roles, but one of them is a sanctifying effect. And this is the definition of sanctifying right here. Changing us from glory to glory. Taking those rough edges off of us and getting them nice and smooth. I have a pocket knife here. And, boy, sometimes when you cut things with a knife, and you shouldn't really be cutting them, it gets pretty dull. It does, and then pretty soon you just can't cut anything. But I like a sharp knife. And so whenever I have a chance, I sharpen the knife. And the blade is sharp. And sometimes that's what we need. But how did I do that? I took these nicks off of it, and I just smoothed it out. That's what God does with us. He sharpens us. He takes those nicks and those bumps off of us. Now, before any of you panic, I'll put my knife away. He just sands us down. He smooths us out. And sometimes that's going through trials and seeing his sufficiency in the midst of the trial. That's sometimes going through the trial and seeing ourselves in the trial and saying, God, I don't want that in my life ever again. Ever again, please. Deliver me from that area of my flesh. And as you throw yourself on the altar of his mercy, then you begin to have it. It's a promise that he's going to change us from glory to glory. That will take place until the day you pass through the veil and go into his presence. There's things that happened in my life that instantly were taken away. Instantly. There's other things that he's still working on. After 30, almost 40 years now, he's still working on areas of my life. And he will continue to work on areas of my life. But I thank God he's not giving up on me. That he'll continue to work and to do those things. But he doesn't want us to be walking around as believers letting our flesh rule our lives. Back in Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. God wants us to control our flesh. And people go, well, I've prayed about it, you know, I prayed about it a week ago. Why is it still here? Well, you know, sometimes you got to pray things into your life. I mean, literally, you have to pray them into your life. Some people can be gripped with fear and anxiety. So how do you deal with fear? Well, what does the scripture say about fear? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind that is sound. So when fear begins to grip you, anxiety grabs hold of you, you go, wait, whoa, whoa, God has not given me a spirit of fear. Wait a minute, if God's not giving me a spirit of fear, that means that this fear that I'm being tempted with right now is not from God, it's from the enemy. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. God has given me a mind that is sound. I've reasoned it out. He's given me power. I'm going to take the power of the blood of the Lamb, and I'm going to apply it to you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone from me. God will work that in your life. And the same thing applies with anxiety. You know, the scriptures in Philippians chapter 4 and 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you do those things, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, these are conditional promises. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind that is sound. You've got the power to defeat them. Well, wait a minute, if I'm just being so racked with this anxiety and not, I'm so afraid of what's going to happen, wait a minute, it says, well, you need to pray. And that word praying in the Greek is a form of worship. You need to begin to worship him just like Jesus did in that example prayer. He never said, pray this prayer, the Our Father, as people call it. But he said, pray after this manner. And he said, in this manner, pray after Our Father who art in heaven. He's addressing the Father of God, the Father in heaven, our God. What's the first thing he said? Hallowed. That's holy. Worship. That's a form of worship. Jesus is instructing us before we do any petitions, worship. Worship him. And if you're full of anxiety and fear and what's going to happen, and you begin to worship him, oh, Father, you're creator of the heavens and the universe, and you begin to meditate on the universe and look at the stars. They're just magnificent. You just get overwhelmed. You just want to lay on the ground and not get up. Right, Steve? We come back late on a fishing trip. There's fishing tackle boxes put on the ground by my buddy Steve here. And I didn't see it as I walked around the truck and my light's bright on my face. And I turned the corner, my one foot hit the first tackle box. I said, okay, I got another foot, not seeing the other tackle box. It went right into the shoulder strap, and it wouldn't let my leg go any further. I knew exactly where I was going. I was going down. So I just knew that when I was going down, what do? When you hit, you roll. So I hit and rolled, and I looked up, and I saw these stars, and I went, oh, my gosh. Steve comes running up. You need help? I go, to get up? I go, no, I don't need help getting up, but look at those marvelous stars right now. They are magnificent. He goes, yeah, I know. I was looking at them at 2:30 last night when you weren't out here and still sleeping, because I set my clock for 2:15 p.m. instead of 2:15 a.m. But those stars are magnificent. I just wanted to lay there for a while and look at them. Oh, God, you created those. And oh, and the word says your right hand spans the universe. Oh, my gosh, how awesome and big you are. And I place my little problem in that hand that spans the universe, and my anxieties begin to shrink. And then it says in supplication, and that's where you give the details out. You lay them out, and you put them there in his hand, and oh, gosh, your hand's so big, you can take care of this. This is nothing compared to you. You created everything. You spoke it into existence. You can speak this problem out of existence. You can take care of it if you choose. Then it says, and we forget, give thanksgiving. Lord, I don't know what good can come out of this, but your word promised me it will, so I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. And you begin to thank him. And guess what? Before you know it, that anxiety, it just, peace, it just floods your heart, goes through you. And you go, wow. You see, God's word taking care of that. You have an anger issue to where it flares up. Well, the scripture says be angry. See, anger is just an emotion. He's not saying don't have the emotion. He says be angry and what? Sin not. Ephesians 4:26. So all of a sudden you just get mad and you just want to. And I have to do this sometimes. I just go, be angry and sin not. Sin not. Sin not. Calm down. Sin not. I just keep repeating, sin not, sin not. And it just takes that anger and puts it back into perspective. It's using the word of God to go through you. You know, I love Ephesians 4:29, where it talks about where if somebody has a lack of self-control over their words that come out of their mouth. The scripture says, no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let good, in other words, good words come out of your mouth for the edifying of God's grace. You know, stop and think just this last week. Were the words that came out of your mouth, even in jest, were they words of edifying and ministering God's grace, or were your words like taking somebody and dropping them in a meat grinder and turning the handle and having them come out just all hamburgerized? How did we live our lives with our words this last week? See, God says, don't let those words come out of your mouth. Oh, man, I know I'm being in jest, but was that stinging? Oh, hey, would you forgive me for saying that? I was teasing, but it was wrong. Please forgive me. And then pretty soon, you get tired of asking for forgiveness, so you stop doing it. And you end up having words of edification coming out of your mouth. You see what I'm saying? The list can go on and on and on. Any part of your flesh that you're battling with, I don't care what it is, God has scriptures that will deal with it. If you quote those scriptures and you apply them and you pray them into your life and you pray them into the situation, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit and you'll be able to be fine. How do I know that? Because you'll have victory because of the promise of God's word. Leave your finger here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a promise that you need to hold on to, but it's also one of those that is referred to as a conditional promise. I have it underlined 1, 2, 3, 4 stars all around it. See it in my Bible? For those of you who can see this far away. I have it underlined and starred. And what does it say? No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. In other words, I'm not the only one that's gone through this. But God is faithful. Say that with me. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, listen, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will make a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will make a way of escape. Now, if you're trapped in a cave and there's a tunnel over there and that tunnel leads outside, whose fault is it if you don't take that tunnel and you end up dying in there because you couldn't get out? That tunnel was right there for you to escape out of. All you had to do is just go through that little tunnel and you would escape out of that dungeon. And that's what this verse is saying. There's no temptation that you've been overtaken with that other people haven't had to face. If other people can have victory, so can you, if you apply the Word of God. And one of the ways of applying the Word of God is realizing that every time you're tempted to do something that is against the Word, which is in the flesh, if you would, that God has provided a way of escape. The question is, are we willing to take it? That's where the question comes from. And so my prayer for you is that, and me, is that we will be willing to take it, that we will have victory as we follow those paths that we have. And I encourage you to do that and to think about those things. Now, in closing, let me ask a question. Why do we want to have victory over our flesh? Because let's face it, our flesh can be fun. We give in to our flesh, it's enjoyable for right then, until we're out of our flesh. Then when we're out of our flesh, Satan beats us up. He tempts us, and then he beats us up. He's got our number. He tempts us, and then he knows we'll give in potentially. And if he keeps tempting us and we give in, he's not going to sit there and go, oh, poor baby, you just made a mistake. You stinking person. You call yourself a Christian. How could you even think you're a Christian? How could God love a person like you? There's no way. He hates you. He loves everybody else, but he despises you because of what you do. You see, he tempts you, then he rips you to shreds. And we got to learn that that's his tactic. There's nothing new under the sun. The same things that he did in the beginning, he's still doing today. He did them with Jesus. He's still doing them with us. The only difference is Jesus was 100% victorious. We give in, but we don't have to. And so why do we not want to follow our flesh? Well, number one, Ephesians 4, verse 30, tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We give into our flesh, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And so the Holy Spirit tells us clearly by the Word of God, is God there in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira that we learned about last Sunday? We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and we don't want to grieve God. Walking in the flesh will grieve God. The second reason that we don't want to follow the flesh is found in our text tonight. In chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, where it says this, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Your life is a living epistle that people are reading every single day, right now, in your life, wherever you go. The question is, in your mission field, where you go tonight, if you're going to go get some Cold Stone ice cream tonight, you're going to go to Vons, you're going to go to Walmart, you're going to go wherever you're going to go, that's your mission field right then, to see if God has someone for you to talk to. But while you're out there, people are going to be watching you. And you are going to either be presenting to them the glory of the kingdom of God, or you're going to give them a sour taste on why Christianity is not for them. Those are honest questions that we have to present before ourselves so that we could say to ourselves, I want to be that living epistle that honors and glorifies God. So my prayer for me and for you, that we as letters, that our lives will enhance the kingdom of God and that God would be well pleased. And some of you might be thinking, but I've blown it. I don't think my life will ever be able to please the Lord. Well, you know what? The scripture very clearly says that God loved us when we were sinners. How much more does he love us now that we've asked his son who died on the cross for our sins? And think about this. Scripture says his mercies are new every morning. God is a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and 5,017,880, whatever you want to go to, and then multiply it by a zillion more. That's how many times he'll give you a second chance. If you humbly come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. So tomorrow, when you're out in your mission field, whether it's at your job or school or you're with your family or out in the community, picture you got yourself a Bible on your chest and on your back and realize people are reading you. So let's give them something good to read about. Let's give them something, some of the things that bless the Lord and honor his name. Amen. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'll open it up for some questions and answers. And then at the end of that, if there's time, we'll go ahead and have some open prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of coming and studying your word. The blessings that we receive from being doers of the word. Father, forgive me for sometimes knowing the word and not applying the word. Help me to be a doer. Help me to be a living epistle that honors you. Not just here at church, but in my home as well. We all fall short in different things of our life. So forgive us for those things. Help us tonight, tomorrow, to allow our lights to shine, that people would see the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, radiating out of our lives wherever we go, in Jesus' name. Amen.